Tonight we'll be looking at the prophecy of Micah and chapter 7 and verses 18 through to 20. So please, if you'll turn to that section in your Bibles and we'll read that through. That is Micah chapter 7, reading from verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Now, in God's providence, there are occasions in our lives, depending upon the frequency, of course, when things do go wrong. And that is how things are in the Christian life. Everything is not plain sailing. And we don't get to heaven on so-called beds of flowery ease. But indeed, often it is that things go wrong in our lives. And perhaps in the course of a day, there may be a number of things that happen to us which are not normal or which are not expected either. And just this past week, I returned home with my wife and my son and two of the grandchildren. And as I pulled into the driveway of our home, I noticed something struck me immediately, and that is that we have a light in our lounge which works on a timer, and the whole house was in darkness, and this particular light wasn't on. And I wondered to myself, what has happened? And so it was that in entering the home, I discovered that the electricity supply trip switch had tripped, and there was no power at all in the house. And with that, trying to find out just exactly what was going on, we discovered that the immersion heater had, the heating element had failed, short-circuited, and it tripped the mains, and it had been like this for 3 days. Well, it was bad enough not having hot water, you see, that night and the next day. It was also a case of having to make repairs the next day. And sadly also, there was the problem of the contents of our fridge having spoiled, largely spoiled. So there was a whole pile of things that happened in succession, as it were, as this particular trouble came upon us. And what I say to you is not unusual, is it? Because these are the kind of things that we may face. And perhaps there are things which are easily remedied, but there are also things which are not that easy and simple to work one's way through. Some things may cause us to question whether our situation could get any worse. As we think of Micah's prophecy here, his prophecy is something like what I've tried to describe to you. Trouble upon trouble, because he brought the message of God's impending judgment to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel as well, and over a period of some 40 years. And as he commenced his ministry, he would have said, "Thus says the Lord," and gave to the people exactly what the Lord had given to him to speak. Do you think that such prophecies are well received? Are well received by the so-called people of God? Often case in the Old Testament, it's quite plain that the Old Testament people of God simply did not appreciate God's servants coming to them and pointing out this sin, that sin, their idolatry, their unfaithfulness, and so on. And certainly it was true of both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel that they had strayed from God. There were all kinds of things going on. Idolatry was there. There was falsehood among the rulers and religious leaders. There was oppression of the poor. There was unrivaled greed as well that was pursued. And greed and oppression was directed towards the most vulnerable in the society of the day, towards children, orphans that is, and widows as well. And so God, through his servant Micah, then proclaimed that judgment would certainly come upon those two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdoms, and they would become subject to the Lord's covenant curses because of sin, and resulting in them being exiled respectively to the kingdom of Assyria and also to the kingdom of Babylon. You could say then of the people of Israel that it was one trouble upon the other that was coming to them from God because of what they had done and how they had sinned. Now, Micah's name means, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? And he was a prophet during the reigns of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah in the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom. His ministry spans some 40 years from 740 before Christ, and his warnings then that he gave to the people then were fulfilled about some 100 years later on the people of God. Now, as we come to these very final verses of Micah's prophecy, it comes, as it were, to a summit. Not woe upon woe from the prophet himself, but rather what you're looking at here, that in spite of the woes, the troubles, and the judgments, and as it were, the threatened curses of God, the climax, as it were, the summit is this, as you find it in verse 18, where God declares through the prophets that he delights in mercy. God takes the greatest delight in extending his mercy to those who turn to him for his help. And though he spoke so forcefully to the unfaithful northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and though all of Israel was sinful and idolatrous, God had not cast them off totally. God's mercy was still there for his people to those who would repent. Perhaps surprisingly, we would think to ourselves that of the two kingdoms, surely the southern kingdom of Judah should have been the one wholeheartedly devoting themselves to serving God. But that was not the case. They were just as guilty as the northern kingdom. They were also guilty of idolatry and so on. And their leaders and even the priests showing the worst possible example of greed and oppression. And yet here, Micah's word is so gracious. God is so gracious when he says that he delights in mercy. And so in the first place, we're going to be looking at the Lord delights in mercy because he is a forgiving God. God delights in mercy because he is a forgiving God. And you will find this in verse 18 of Micah 7. Now, first of all, it pleases the Lord to pardon iniquity. Verse 18, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? So it pleases the Lord to pardon iniquity. And the word pardon means to carry away or to lift off, to take something off, to lift a burden from someone. It's similar to Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, who discovers at the cross that his burden is lifted off him and it rolls away from him. That's the idea here of a God who pardons iniquity, and it means to carry away or lift off. And the consequence of unforgiving iniquity is guilt and finally eternal punishment. And the picture that we have here of God's mercy in pardoning his people is this, that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest then would take two goats, and one of them, he would lay his hands upon that goat, and he would recite just to the goat, as it were, in front of the people, all the various sins of the people. All the various sins. And when he had finished that, someone then took that goat and led it far away into the wilderness and deserted the goat, left it, let it go its own way. And it's a powerful picture that we have then, that God carried away, took away, lifted off the sins of his people. It's a very dramatic picture that we have, and you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 and 22. So there's the pardoning of God, God who delights to pardon iniquity. But in the second place, it pleases the Lord to pass over or to cover transgression. And that is that is also expressed just there, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions that we do. Now, the word transgression means rebellion. And so it is deliberate disobedience to known truth. You know what the Bible says, and you say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is transgression. And in mercy, God delights even to cover our sins when we repent. He no longer holds them to our account. And what greater example can there be when the Lord receives us, when we come to him asking for mercy, and he forgives our sins? The Lord does not walk away from any person who asks for forgiveness and mercy. The Lord welcomes such to come to him, you see. And he forgives our sins. He covers our sins with his righteousness. And he takes the greatest delight in doing that. Surely we could say the Lord delights in mercy. But then in the third place, we also discover this in verse 18, that he does not retain his anger forever. He does not retain his anger forever. And it pleases the Lord then not to continually be angry. Have you come across people in your own experience of life, and they can hark back to some particular incident in their lives or something that has happened in the family, and years down the line there is anger and bitterness of something that has been said or done. 20, 30 years and more can pass, and it still rankles. They still are angry about that. God is not like that, you see. He does not retain his anger against transgressors, against sinners. He doesn't retain his anger against you as a repentant sinner, as a sinner saved by grace. It is simply another way of expressing the mercy of God to those who least deserve it. And in the place of his anger comes undeserved peace, freedom from guilt. And what a great blessing that is, not to have a nagging conscience troubling you every day. Now, in the Hebrew language, what you have there about God not retaining his anger, it is expressing the truth that it expresses the fact that it is a perfect tense, which means that God has ended or completed his anger towards the sinner who repents. The sinner who repents and believes in Jesus. No longer is God angry with the wicked. No longer is his wrath upon such. But instead his mercy has been extended. And so it is that the Lord's anger against you as a sinner has been taken away because of saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. His anger has come to an end because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his place comes rather the truth that we are the recipients of his rich mercy, and he loves us because of his saving grace, and that has been wrought in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But fourthly, the high point is that the Lord delights in taking, or the Lord delights or takes pleasure in mercy. And perhaps we may ask the question, why does God show mercy? Why does he show mercy? And the answer is because it is his pleasure to show mercy. It is his deliberate purpose to show mercy. This is how God is. He is a merciful God. Now, Micah was determined that he should know the wonder of God's forgiveness of our sins. And there are a number of examples that we find of God's mercy in the scriptures. We read of one this evening, that reading from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, the woman caught in adultery. And at the very end of that particular incident, what does Jesus say to the woman? Woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're not here. There's no one who accuses me. The sweet words of Christ's mercy to that woman was, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's mercy. You may also think about the dying thief on the cross who cried out on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ's mercy to that thief was just this, today you will be with me in paradise. Think of the Apostle Paul, or at least the man who became the Apostle Paul, and how on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him in his tracks, and he saw this blinding image of Christ in all his glory, and the rebuke of Christ, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the question, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What follows? Lord, what will you have me to do? What was Jesus Christ doing to Saul of Tarsus as he lay in the dust before the Lord Jesus Christ? He was showing mercy to a repentant sinner. It is said also of a figure in church history, of that's Augustine of Hippo, who happened to be a very intelligent man who was guilty of a whole lot of infractions of the law, that is the biblical law of Scripture, during his early life. He deceived his Christian mother, Monica, by lying to her. He lived an immoral life, and he had the great ambition to be the most famous and the greatest teacher of the day. Boundless ambition. And in God's providence, he went to Milan, to Rome, and then to Milan. And there it was that he heard the gospel preached. Now, he had heard the gospel preached on numerous occasions when he lived at Hippo. But then he was in Milan, and he heard Ambrose of Milan preaching the gospel clearly. And he began to be convicted of his sins, and he experienced really the working of the Spirit of God in his own heart. His guilt increased. He saw his sins, and they were so great that he wept, and he could find no relief for himself. On one occasion, then, he was in prayer and distress in the garden of his lodgings, praying to God for mercy, you see, reading the scriptures as well. And while he was in that state of agitation of heart and soul, so it was that he overheard children playing in the next property, and they were shouting one to the other, you see, take up and read, take up and read. Childish words of children having fun together, playing together. But Augustine of Hippo heard those words, and they struck home to him. And God used childish words to impress upon Augustine that he needed to go to the scriptures and he needed to make peace with God that very day. And so it was that he did. That he went and he took up his Bible and he read Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. What does that say? Just this: let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He read that, and Christ had mercy on him, and he was brought to faith there and then that day. That's the mercy of God to a sinner. It's something absolutely delightful to think about that. And how is it with you, child of God? What has been God's dealings with you as he has spoken to you about your sin, about your rebellion, and so on? You came to Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to you this morning, perhaps with a little trembling faith, you asked for mercy. Did Christ turn you away? Did he say no? You have to wait for a further 10 or 20 years? No. When we pray that prayer to God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that prayer is heard by our gracious Savior. And he brought you to faith. Isn't that something wonderful indeed? That the Lord Jesus Christ should have dealt so mercifully with you. And so it was that these particular examples that I mentioned to you discovered God's free grace and forgiveness, because he, God, delights in mercy. And dear Christian, this is what God has done for you, for me, and every sinner who repents and believes will discover that God delights in mercy. But then in the second place this evening, we will be looking at the Lord delights in mercy because he is a compassionate God. So he's not just a forgiving God on the one hand, he is also a compassionate God, as we discover in verse 19. Now, there are two words in the Hebrew language of verse 19 which convey the force of God's compassion. And the first that you will find there is that he turns. Now, it depends on which version of the Bible you have, but I think it's the King James version of the Bible that speaks about God turning to have and having compassion. God turns and has compassion. That there's two distinct, strong verbs that are to be found there to describe compassion, the compassion of God. So, God will turn. The Lord will always run toward those who seek and desire his forgiveness. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, who said this: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That presupposes that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking on, you know, eye contact with someone in great need. Eye contact. There's the body language. There's perhaps the arms of Christ saying, come, come. And there's a response then in the heart of the one whom Christ is calling, you see. It speaks about the compassion of Christ, and it is grounded upon the mercy of Christ as well. Perhaps one of the greatest examples too is that found in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, the parable of the lost son. And it is there in verse 20 that you find these words: now the lost son had determined that he would return to his father's house and just be a hired servant At least he would have food to eat and shelter and so on. Okay. So he makes his way homeward. And he's looking through the homestead finally. But surprise, surprise, there's his father looking down the road towards his son, looking out for his son. And that day, father and lost son see each other. You see that eye-to-eye contact. It's not that the father then sees the son and says, oh, there's that piece of rubbish again. As he come home finally, no money. I'm going to send him away. Would the father have done that? No. Can your Savior do that when you come and you say, please, have mercy on me, forgive my sins? And the answer is so simple. No, he will not spurn you. He will not turn away from you. He will not turn you away, on the other hand. He will be merciful toward you, as he has been to so many in the past. But then, in the second place, he will also have compassion. He will have compassion. So he will turn, but he will also have compassion. Now, this is not a verb that simply means to express compassion, but it is very strong and meaningful. You know, people can say, oh, isn't that particular scene just too bad? You see something on television where there's someone suffering or people suffering, and it's easy to sit in the comfort of a chair looking on at an image and you say, oh, that's so sad. That's not how God is. He's not like that. You see, he looks on and sees it, and he does something. There's action in those words. He's got to relieve the situation, and especially so for the repentant sinner. He sees. He doesn't say, oh, too bad. But he comes like the father and the prodigal son, and he embraces you, the sinner, and takes you to be his redeemed son or daughter. That's compassion. And the Lord will always assuredly have compassion on a repentant sinner. The compassion of God is also shown by what he does with our sins. And what does he do with them? We are told there that he subdues our iniquities. He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now the word subdue, or subduing our iniquities, is quite a striking, it's unusual word, because it's not a simply subduing something, but it rather has the stronger meaning of trampling upon something, trampling on something. And by way of illustration, when we lived in St. Helena and served the Lord in that place, in the Baptist manse, on quite a number of occasions, my children or my wife would say to me, Dad, or as my wife would say it, honey, there's a cockroach in the kitchen. And they weren't these little things. It was a good 3 to 3.5 inch cockroach. And all the family reviled those creatures, you see. And so it would become my task to then get rid of the creature, get it out the house. And what better way than to trample upon it, kill it right there and then. Messy, but it certainly did the trick. There wouldn't be more of those creatures for some time, you see. And that is exactly what that word means. You see, God tramples upon our sins. He subdues them. And that's what he loves doing. That's what he takes delight in. I would say to you as well that our sins are more revolting than cockroaches by far to God. But the Lord tramples upon them until they are forgiven, and their power over us is subdued in his mercy. He breaks the power of sin, and he sets us free. It's not that we are sinless thereafter, but that the power of that sin is subdued in our lives. But then, in the second place too, the Lord casts our sins into the depths of the sea. It covers them so that they are no longer visible. And the very obvious illustration here is when the people of God passed through the Red Sea and were safely in the wilderness, and Pharaoh's army pursued after them, chasing hard on their heels, so to speak. And when they were in the midst of that sea, so it was that the Lord caused the waters to cover them. A whole Egyptian army was covered totally. They ceased to exist. They died there. They drowned. You see, there's the remarkable thing, that they were covered there. And so it is also with our sins. The Lord covers your sins and mine, and he takes the greatest delight in doing just that. He loves to show mercy. He does the same with our sins, and they are completely covered in his kindness and his mercy. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, and that really expresses this truth about God's mercy. And that particular parable is all about a man who had an enormous debt which he could not pay. He simply could not pay it. If you like, it went into the billions and billions. He just could not settle the debt. When the man pled for mercy to his master and said, "Give me time and I'll repay you," the master looked on and said, "There's no ways you can repay this debt." And so he did something so magnanimous and kind. He wrote the debt off. He said to the man, "You owe me nothing. The debt is cancelled. You can go." That's mercy, we might say. But then you look at the same man who was forgiven that huge debt, and he proceeds to find one of his companions, a friend of his, and he pressurizes this man to immediately pay him a little pittance of money that is owed. Just a little. Do you see the difference there? The great mercy of the master, and yet the lack of mercy and compassion on the part of the man who's forgiven much. How extraordinary that is. But what does this do? It emphasizes the mercy of God, whose nature is to freely forgive. And if I may just put it somewhat differently, it means that it is impossible for God to withhold mercy from a repentant sinner. If God is working in the life of a repentant sinner, of any one of you who don't know Christ, and the heart cry that comes from you towards God is, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner," rest assured that God will hear your cry for mercy and will forgive you. He'll do that, and do it willingly, and do it with delight. He cannot not show you mercy. He must do so. Now, much of what I said to you tonight has been about sin and about the troubles that sin would bring upon us and about God's mercy and forgiving. But I think there's another dimension which I feel I must bring before you. There are experiences in this life which are very difficult for some of us to understand as Christians in the light of God's providence. An example would be Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "You go and offer up Isaac, the son of promise, at a place that I will show you." That's extraordinary, that God should make such a demand upon Abraham. To offer up Isaac? That's what God required. We know that in God's providence that God spared Isaac's life and God vindicated Abraham. But think about Job. And you know from the book of Job that this man was renowned for his communion with God and his friendship with the Lord. But the day came when Job lost his children, his possessions, his esteem, and later on, his health. And it all came so suddenly upon him. How do you think Abraham could respond to that command from God, go and sacrifice your son Isaac? How do you think Job felt when he experienced this so much hardship and suffering in so short a time? How do you think these men felt? Had either of these men sinned against God or sinned grievously against God? No. Neither Abraham nor Job had sinned against God to deserve that kind of thing. But in both situations, after the outworking of God's providence, God displayed abundant mercy and kindness to these men. And many, many Christians, and maybe even some of you here this night, know the unsettledness of great difficulties and troubles in your life. You know it, and perhaps some of the sadnesses that have come to you, and you can't understand it, you can't explain it, and you wish that it wasn't so. Oh, may I say to you tenderly tonight from God's word that God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And let that be something that you take away from you at the close of the service, just to ponder upon the truth of these words. There's God's precious word, his precious promise, that he delights in mercy. Whether you're a sinner in need of the saving grace of Jesus, there is the Savior who will show mercy. In some of the unexplained trials and tribulations of this life, just to know that he is the God who shows mercy. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ, and what a wonderful promise we have here. And may God, as it were, just wrap this particular promise on our hearts, stamp it upon our hearts, that we may take the greatest comfort from it. And so may God bless you this night. Amen.